and kingdoms shall all pass away. But there's just something about that name, the name of Jesus. Good evening, everybody. Good evening. Good evening. Without prolonging the service unnecessarily, I wanted to just take a second to thank you for your kindness and your hospitality from your pastor, who's been the perfect host, all the way to you, who have decided to join us night after night as we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness together. I wanted to extend my heartfelt appreciation to each and every one of you, for without you, this could not have been possible. God has been good to us this week, has he not? God has been good to us all week long, and we don't expect for him to stop now. We're expecting that tonight and tomorrow morning that he would, as they say, show up and show out. And God's name would be glorified. For those of you who are joining us for the first time this week, we welcome you. For those of you who have been with us all week long, we appreciate you. And of course, to the Christ who makes this all possible, we worship you. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of God together? We will once again deal with a well-worn passage of Scripture, seeking, as usual, to draw new water from the old wells, which will, in fact, quench the thirsting of our souls. And so tonight, we'll turn our attention to the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. I will begin at verse 46. I ask that you would follow along with me. As a matter of fact, if you have it, then I ask that you would join me in reading. If you do not have it, then read along with your neighbor, or feel free to listen as I read the Word of God in your hearing. Mark the 10th chapter, I will begin at verse 46. Listen to what the Word of God has to say, and for those of you who have managed to locate it, would you read along with me as we begin together? Let's begin. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. I want to talk to you for the next few moments about a blind man's blessing. Would you pray with me, Heavenly Father? Teach us your word, show us your way. As your people wait expectantly to hear from you, use this poor, lisping, stammering tongue to lift up the name of Jesus. For we know that at that name, demons tremble. We know at that name, burdens are lifted. We know at the mention of that name, captives are set free. And so it is by the power of that name that we expect to be saved, healed, and delivered tonight. And it is in that name that we offer this humble prayer. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I have come to the humble conclusion that there is nothing more frustrating in life than being stuck. I happened to be at Camp Pitch one year, and for the uninitiated, Camp Pitch is the activity that requires the presence of every pastor in the conference to come to the campground, wherein they are commissioned with the cleaning, the organizing, and the preparing of said grounds for the campers. This year, it happened to be raining, and my particular group was assigned to pitch the tents. And so on the campus of Camp Victory Lake in Hyde Park, New York, there we went with a U-Haul truck to the storage area where tents, poles, and canvas were being housed. We proceeded to load the truck to capacity, then close the truck and take our cargo to the appointed site. However, the driver of the truck got a bright idea and thought it best to turn off the beaten path. It had been raining for the better part of the morning, and the ground was soaked. Nevertheless, the driver thought he saw a shortcut, and he did not take into account the fact that the truck was heavy and the ground was soft. And so we drove across the grass, thinking to ourselves that while most trucks wouldn't make it, our truck would be the exception to the rule. But wouldn't you know that nature took its course and the ground gave way to this truck filled with canvas, poles, and stakes. And in the middle of the field, as luck would have it, we ceased to go forward, lost the opportunity to return, and found ourselves in the middle of the mud, stuck. And it was that day that I learned this lesson, that there's nothing more frustrating in life than being stuck. We decided that because we had the cumulative education of a Harvard graduate, a Yale graduate, and an Oxford graduate put together, after all, the pastors there had D-mins, M-divs, and PhDs, we thought that we would outsmart the truck. Surely, this inanimate object would not stand the combined wits and wisdom of the men and women of God. And so we hopped out of the truck. Those who were riding and those who were looking on drew near. We decided that along with our wisdom, we would also apply our brawn. And so those pastors, some weighing as much as 150 soaking wet, decided to get behind the truck and yell to the driver, "Floor it." You can only imagine what happened as wheels began to spin, pastors began to strain, and the truck began to sink. It did not go forward, we could not go back, and we remained stuck. One pastor decided that we had the right idea, we were in the right ballpark, we were just in the wrong portion of the field. And so he decided that what the truck needed was traction, and so he got branches and leaves. I promise you, I can't make this stuff up. He got branches and leaves and placed them under under the tires of the truck. We floored the gas once again, and branches and leaves went flying everywhere. Someone decided that this material was not sturdy enough, but the folding chairs from the pavilion, that ought to do the trick. And so we placed folding chairs underneath the tires. Well, you can only imagine what happened after that fiasco. We decided then that the truck would not listen because it was possessed with the spirit of rebellion. And what better way to cast a spirit than in the name of Jesus? And so pastors began to join hands and pray while casting out the spirit of rebellion from this truck. But wouldn't you know that this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting? The truck did not listen to the prayers of the saints, and it remained stuck. The conference president, we thought, would blow his lid and eventually banish the truck to the furthest regions of the conference for insubordination. But the truck did not seem to care about its job as it stood there in defiance of orders of this of the head of the executive committee of the Northeastern Conference. It would not move. We all stood there with the truck as the tow truck backed up, the driver looking at us cross-eyed, muttering underneath his breath. We stood there in embarrassment, retreated with our shame, and I learned that day that there is nothing more frustrating in life than being stuck. I wonder if there's anybody in here laughing at me this afternoon, rather this evening, that has ever been stuck. I'm not necessarily talking about being stuck in a muddy field or being stuck in a snowy bank, but I wonder if there's anybody in here that can relate to the concept of being stuck. If you've ever been stuck, then you realize that there is nothing more frustrating in life than being stuck. There's nothing more frustrating in life than realizing you woke up on a new day with the same problem. There's nothing more frustrating than realize that you crossed over into a new year, but you're dealing with the same situation. There's nothing more frustrating than realizing that you are in a new relationship, but you're dealing with the same baggage. There's nothing more frustrating than realizing that you're transferred to a new church, but you got the same old spirit. There's nothing more frustrating than realizing that no matter what clothes you wear or what makeup you have, what new hairstyle you got, or what new shoes you have, that you can't get rid of it, that you can't put makeup over it, that you can't wash it off, that you can't take it off, that you can't get rid of it, but that it follows you everywhere you go. The habit dog your footsteps, the sin you just can't get rid of, the stuff that so easily besets you, and you realize that you pray about it and it's still there. You cry about it and it's still there. You try to walk away from it and it's still there. You promise yourself you won't do it again, but it's still there. There's nothing more frustrating in life than being stuck. So if you've ever been stuck, then you can relate to him. For when we find him in the text, we find him blind and stuck. To be sure, the text doesn't say it overtly, but think for a moment. This is someone with a disability in the age before Obamacare. There is no Medicaid. There is no government assistance. There's no one there to help with the disabled. There's no one there to properly diagnose his condition. He will not be treated in a sanitary hospital. He will barely be treated at all. He is ignored. He is marginalized. He is talked about. His reputation falls into disrepute. There are those who would even blame him for where he is right now. They will do everything but help him. They can't help him. There is nothing anybody else can do. To be sure, they must have tried. His family, his friends, those who love him, those who care about him, they must have tried something for Bartimaeus, but to date, nothing has worked. And now he sits by the roadside begging, unable to change his circumstance, unable to affect his condition, unable to change his surroundings, unable to do anything to help himself. He is stuck. And not only is Bartimaeus stuck, but he has been stuck so long that he has now become defined by what ails him. He is not just Bartimaeus, he is blind Bartimaeus. His condition has become a part of his identification. He is the one who can't see, but that's not the name his mama gave him. I believe if we got past the names we give people to the names that God gave them, then we get past what they suffer and be able to relate to them as who they really are. Because so often we relate to people by the title we give them because of the failures we can see. And so they are unable to shake mistakes because we force them to wear their mistakes as identification badges for the rest of their lives. She is the one who had the baby. She is the one who had the abortion. He is the one who is effeminate. She is the one who got married too young. They are the ones who are divorced. But I believe, and I suggest that as a community of faith, if we can get past the titles that we give people because of their mistakes and see folk as how God sees them, then we would be able to help them as God could help them. So I don't want to deal with him as blind. I want to look at his name. It's Bartimaeus. It's Bartimaeus. That's how his master sees him. Not as blind, but as Bartimaeus. That's how he came into the world. Not as blind, but as Bartimaeus. He's got a name. So let's use it. So I look at his name, Bartimaeus, and it's interesting because it is a compound word. And the suffix has a dual meaning. The suffix Timaeus can mean one of two things. It can mean highly regarded, or it can mean filthy one. How do you have a name with such dichotomy? It can be highly regarded, or it can be filthy one. I can't preach all night, so I got to pick one, Holy Spirit. Which one is it? Is it highly regarded, or is it filthy one? And the Lord told me as I was debating one of the two to look in the mirror. And as I looked in the mirror, I saw the person that looked back at me. And I realized that that one person can indeed have two names. Because after all, I do have my days when I feel as if I am highly regarded. You have those days as well, do you not? Those days when you wake up on the right side of the bed. Those days when you wake up with scripture on your lips and a song in your heart. Those days when the children aren't getting on your nerves and the boss doesn't have anything stupid to say. Those days when everything goes right, there's no traffic on the road, it's a bright sunny day outside, and there's nobody there to push all your buttons. Those are the days when I'm highly regarded. Those are the days when no weapon formed against me shall be able to prosper. I'd love to say that I only had those days. But if I'm to be honest with myself, and I believe I can be, because ain't nobody in here but you and me tonight. If I can be honest with myself, I do have my other days.
Is there anybody else in here that can testify to having their other days? There are those days when I'm highly regarded, but then there are those other days that if you look at me wrong, I will answer you. There are those other days when I don't want to be bothered and I don't need to say nothing. There are those other days that I wish a Negro would try me. I will tell him exactly what's on my mind. I have those days when I'm highly regarded, but I also have those days when in heaven's eyes, I am the filthy one. But I stop by here to tell you that while the suffix has a dual meaning, the prefix only has one. Whether he's highly regarded or whether he's a filthy one, bar simply means son. Whether he is highly regarded or whether he's a filthy one, nothing shall keep him from being a son of the Most High God. I wonder who I'm talking to in here today, that I'm talking to somebody I believe that thinks on your filthy days, God does not love you. But I stop by here to tell you that nothing shall separate you from the love of God. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. And there's nothing you can do to convince God to love you more. He that spared not his own son, but delivereth him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I am a son of God, regardless of what you say, regardless of how you see me, regardless of what you do to me, regardless of what you say about me, I am a son of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or famine or distress or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I am a son of God. And I will always be a son of God. And so, in spite of his condition, it is incumbent, inherent upon us to see him as a son. And it is because he is a member of divine royalty that help is on the way. He sits by the roadside and he's stuck. His situation cannot change, or so he's been told, or so he thinks. But off in the distance, he hears something. Of course, you know that if you lose one of your senses, your others become heightened so as to pick up the slack. And so I believe he may have heard it a little sooner than everybody else around him. I'm not sure what he heard, but I do know that the Bible says he heard about Jesus. Once he determined that it was Jesus, the sound of that name elicited a response from deep down in his soul. As he heard about Jesus, he begins to shout, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Let's pause. Because it is right here that many get nervous, because you've heard the story before and you think, I'm going to talk to you about worship.
you think I'm going to tell you that you have to shout. Allow me to disabuse you of that notion right now. Because I have officially given up, put aside, and retired from the conversation about worship henceforth, now, and forever. To put it in layman's terms, I couldn't care less whether you shout or not. Because if you can come to church, and you think about all that Jesus has done for you in your life, and you still need a cheerleader to get you hype, you still need somebody to pump you up, if you still need somebody to direct you, to wave your hands and clap your hands and stand to your feet and shout and sing, if you still need me after he saved your life, after he picked you up, after he loosed the shackles off your life, after he saved your children, after he pays your bills, if you still need me after he made a way out of no way, after he placed your feet on solid ground, if you still need me, then guess what? You're not going to have me because you got bigger problems than I could ever solve. You can shout if you want to. You can sit down if you want to. You can cry if you want to. You can make up your face like a prune if you want to. You can do whatever you want. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Do whatever you want to do. Frankly, my dear, I don't. I don't care. I'm not talking to you about worship tonight, because that horse has been beaten dead. You do what you want to do in response to what God has done for you. That's not what I'm here to talk about tonight. Everybody talks about the how. Everybody talks about the what. They talk about the fact that he yelled. They talk about how loud and disrupted he supposedly was. Tonight, I want to spend a few moments talking about the why. Because I believe there's some power in the why. Jesus is making his way through town. And he's doing so in the days before Facebook. Think through this thing with me. There's no social media. There's no internet. There's no television coverage. There's no radio. There's no newspaper. Everything is word of mouth and happenstance. You would just happen to catch him when you catch him, and you would not know when he was coming back. I wish y'all get this thing with me. So now Bartimaeus is stuck. He's in a horrible position. And in the distance, he hears that his one chance for deliverance is walking down the street. Bartimaeus can't afford to play games because he does not know if he will ever see Jesus again. So out of his desperation, Bartimaeus decided, I'm going to do what I have to do to maximize the time I have in the presence of God. Y'all who are around him all the time can afford to play games. But I don't know when I'm going to have another opportunity for a miracle again in my life.
and this may be my only chance to get free. And if this is my only chance, then baby, I'm going to make it count. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Now that's hard to relate to. That's hard to relate to because of how we treat church. We treat church like Jesus gonna always be here. We treat the presence of God like he owes us something. We treat God like we doing him a favor by showing up on a Sabbath morning for 3 hours and giving of our time and our tithe. But I wonder if God's people ever came to the realization that the presence of God is here in this house to heal, and tomorrow is not promised. If you ever came to that realization, you'd stop being lazy, you'd stop haphazard worship, you'd stop half-hearted praise, and you would start reaching out to God out of desperation, because you would realize that tomorrow is not promised, but if I'm in the presence of God today, I'm going to maximize that thing, because I can't take tomorrow for granted. Jesus, thou Son of David. I wonder if there's anybody in here who needs a miracle right now. I wonder if there's anybody in here desperate enough to be able to admit that I can't wait for tomorrow. I can't wait for next week. I don't know if I'll make it to next Wednesday night. I don't know if I'll make it to the next revival. I don't know if I'll make it down the road. I don't know if I'll make it next month. All I know is that Jesus is here now. All I know is that power is here now. All I know is that a preacher is here now. All I know is that the doors are open now. All I know is that an opportunity is here now. All I know is that I can get it right now. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Right now, right now. So he's desperate. He's desperate. And he hears Jesus walking down the road. And he thinks this is his one chance. Now there are those around Jesus who hear about this man who needs Jesus. You would think that the folk around Jesus who hear about this man who needs Jesus would make a path to Jesus and encourage the man who needs Jesus to come to Jesus. That's what you would think. Y'all don't get it. Y'all don't get it. You see, there are folks around Jesus who are traveling with Jesus. They claim to be close to Jesus. They even claim to love Jesus. But when they come in contact with somebody that actually needs Jesus, they don't lead him to Jesus, but instead they create a barrier and now forge discouragement so that they can keep the man from getting to Jesus. It is his disciples that tell Bartimaeus, shh, to hush. Now I saw that in the text, and it discouraged me just a little. Because I wondered to myself, is that my church? Folk who are walking with Jesus, who are in the immediate vicinity of Jesus, who come in contact with people who need Jesus, but because they suffer differently than we, because they look different than us, because they ain't from around here, because they believe differently than I do, I keep those who need Jesus from meeting Jesus. I wonder, is that my church? That can't be my church. Because see, everybody there who was walking with Jesus had a condition once before. And everybody there who was walking with Jesus had been healed from something spiritually, physically, emotionally, so that they'd been able to walk with Jesus. Many of them who are walking with Jesus would still be struggling even after Jesus had died and was ascended to heaven. So how could people in the vicinity of Jesus who were struggling to live like Jesus see somebody that needs Jesus and form their lips to tell him to be quiet in an effort to keep him from Jesus? That's ridiculous. That can't be my church. Then I realized it is. It is. For we often encounter people who say they love Jesus, but consciously or unconsciously create barriers that keep people who are trying to get to Jesus from meeting Jesus. But I like Bartimaeus' attitude, because Bartimaeus recognized something that I needed to learn. I ain't talking about y'all. He recognized that very often, our religion is too people-centric. He's got people standing between him and his healing. But he realized that people didn't get him in this mess, and people sure could not get him out. So in the grand scheme of things, Bartimaeus realized that people did not matter. I wish that there was somebody in here that I could be preaching to today. Because there's somebody in here whose religion is centered around people. So when people discourage you, you don't want to come to church no more. When people talk about you, you mad and you can't talk back. When people are unkind to you, then all of a sudden you don't want to fool with them hypocrites no more. When people say, then you respond. But guess what? People don't have a heaven for you. People don't have a hell to keep you from. So guess what? The only relevance that my religion has to people is that if y'all going to heaven and you want to walk with me, then I'm happy to walk with you and we can walk together. But if y'all going somewhere else, ain't no way that people are going to keep me from getting to Jesus. Y'all can bar the doors, I'll come through the window. Y'all can bar the window, I'm climbing through the roof. Y'all can reinforce the roof, I will dig a hole and come up through the floor. If you don't like me, exit stage left. You don't want to sit next to me, there's a lot of sanctuary. Go sit somewhere else. If I ignore you, then I'm sorry. That's just the way I am. That's the way this going to be. But I'm not letting people keep me from Jesus. Religion too person-centric. When people didn't die for you. So Bartimaeus ignores the people. He ignores the naysayers. And he continues to cry. Thank God, Jesus ain't people. So while people are discouraging him, Jesus stops and he sends a word of encouragement. He says, go tell that desperate man, rise, be of good cheer, he's calling thee. So now the disciples come over eating crow, foot in their mouths. The master says, rise, be of good cheer. He's calling thee. And Bartimaeus, in his present condition, gets up and starts making his way to Jesus. Man, I wish y'all could. Bartimaeus can't see yet. Nothing has changed except the fact that he's responding to the call. And the victory is not that he can see. Because so long as Jesus is present, he's going to take care of that in his time. The victory is not that Bartimaeus can see. The victory is that Bartimaeus has good sense to start responding to the call. Ah, because there's some of y'all in here that think that I can't respond to God's call unless the healing comes first and I can see. But Jesus didn't tell you, get up and see. Jesus told you, get up and come. Because if you start walking toward me and you start walking with me, I will take care of the rest. I know y'all good Adventists, but anybody in here ever cook oxtail? No, Pastor, don't turn around. We're not judging nobody today, but we got a few in here who ain't vegetarian just yet. Y'all know how to cook oxtail. Now, I got to cook for myself because I live by myself. I'm single, so I got to cook for myself. And as I'm trying to cook for myself, I started out with fish, started with tilapia, then I started out with chicken, right? And I can bake some chicken breasts. I can fry up some tilapia, and y'all, I can work a microwave. Let me tell you, can't none of y'all in here beat me in working a microwave oven. I am the king of the microwave. But when it comes to oxtail, I learned something about oxtail. See, oxtail is a tougher meat, so it's different than chicken and fish. You can put chicken and fish in an oven for 20, 30 minutes, and that thing will be done. But you can't do that with oxtail. See, oxtail requires something called a slow cooker. You got to put that thing in a slow cooker. You got to leave it under pressure. Then you got to leave it alone and let that thing work. You can't keep walking past and checking it, because if you keep bothering the oxtail not going to cook like it's supposed to. It might lay there all night. You might even forget that it's cooking. But when the timer goes off and you go back after it's been there for a while, it will be done. And I recognize that some of our spiritual conditions are like tilapia. And some of our spiritual conditions are like chicken. But there's some others of us in here who got some stuff that need to be worked out. And that stuff is like oxtail. That stuff needs to be in a slow cooker. And it's going to take God a long time to work that stuff out of us. But you can't keep harassing God for immediate victory. You got to turn that thing over to Almighty God and trust that he that began a good work in you shall complete. Lead it by the grace of God. So Bartimaeus is not healed instantly. He is simply called and told to come. And he brings his blindness to Jesus. Now, they're face to face. And as he brings his blindness to Jesus, Jesus seeks to address the real problem. What
would you have me to do for you? Now I'm going to let y'all go, but we view the story with the end in mind. So it kind of spoils it because we already know how things wind up. But put a pin in that and then replace Bartimaeus with yourself. And then ask yourself, what would you do if the God who could do everything offers you anything? Bartimaeus has anything at his disposal. Because the God who can do everything has offered him anything. Bartimaeus, no doubt, has lost loved ones. He could have asked for a resurrection and a reuniting. Bartimaeus is disabled, unable to be gainfully employed. He's restricted to begging and is therefore at the bottom of the economic totem pole. Bartimaeus could have asked for wealth and could have lived a life of luxury for the remainder of his life. Bartimaeus is disabled and as far removed from power as he could possibly be. Bartimaeus could have asked for political influence, could have been the king's right-hand man, could have been next to Caesar, because the God who can do everything has offered him anything. But Bartimaeus is smart, and he realizes the God who can do everything has offered him anything. But if he doesn't have the main thing, then even if he gets everything, it still amounts to nothing. Bartimaeus ignores the temptations, and he does not have our problem. Because you see, I have been in audience with the God who can do everything. And I have asked for all kinds of things, but I have not asked for the main thing. And I believe and I suggest that I'm not the only one in here. I'm not the only one who's knelt down at a bedside to pray and asked a God who is the king of the universe to help me pay my taxes. I'm not the only one who has knelt on a bedside and asked the God who can do anything in the universe, and I've limited him to finding me a partner. Yes, God can do all those things, but I've got to ask God to fix the main thing. Because if I get God to fix the main thing and I get the main thing, then all the other things will be as seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And even if I don't get the other things, if I get Jesus, and Jesus is the only thing, then I still have everything. Because so long as I've got Jesus, I don't need nobody. Bartimaeus is in an epic conversation with his Lord. What would you have me to do for you? Now, we often miss, I'm closing, we often miss the miracle. Because the next phrase says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Then we jump to celebrating because his eyes were open. Can I leave something with you before we go? Can I? Bartimaeus is blind
He talks with Jesus. Now he's able to see. But even though he is physically healed, nothing fundamentally has changed. Bartimaeus is sighted, but he's got the same clothes on. He can see, but he's still in the same neighborhood. He can see, but he's still got the same begging cup. He can see, but he's still surrounded by the same friends. He can see, but his situation has not changed. Bartimaeus can see, but Bartimaeus is still stuck. As a matter of fact, his situation, one could argue, has now gone from bad to worse. Because it's one thing to be stuck and not know it. It's another thing to be stuck and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are stuck. But Jesus isn't finished with Bartimaeus just yet. The sight is not the miracle. Jesus heals Bartimaeus. Then Jesus turns around and prepares to leave. Bartimaeus has got a glimpse of Jesus, and Bartimaeus has decided, ain't nothing here for me, no way. So Jesus starts walking down the road. Bartimaeus starts walking down the road. Jesus picks up the pace. Bartimaeus picks up the pace. Jesus makes a turn. Bartimaeus, he makes a turn. Pretty soon, Bartimaeus looks back and realizes that the neighborhood ain't the same neighborhood and the friends ain't the same friends. He realizes that the begging cup is gone, that the old folks he used to hang around with are gone, that the old environment is gone. He's still walking with Jesus and everything is new. He didn't have to try to change, but just because he was following Jesus, everything around him changed. The things he used to do, he didn't do no more. The places he used to go, he didn't go no more. Everything changed, and he was not stuck anymore. You want to get unstuck? Let me show you how. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Follow Jesus. You want to be unstuck? Lift up Jesus. Follow Jesus. Worship Jesus. Pray to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Live for Jesus. And you will not be stuck anymore. So is anybody in here stuck? And you looking at a new week with the same problem. And you looking at new interactions with the same baggage. And you looking at a new job with the same bad habits. Some of y'all looking at a new wife, same mistakes. New church, same nonsense. New neighborhood, nobody don't like you. Same bad attitude. And you done tried to change, but you're stuck. You done made adjustments, but you're stuck. You done read books about it, still stuck. You listen to tapes, podcasts, gone to seminars, sermons. still stuck, I'm going to invite you to follow Jesus. I want to invite you to a life of discipleship, which is something we often neglect to teach. We baptize folks. We act like baptism is graduation, when it's actually the first day of school. Your baptism is not a graduation. It is the first day of school. And you got a long way to go to learn how to walk with Jesus. And if you're going to ever be unstuck, you got to get up every day and determine to walk with Jesus. And when you trip over rocks, you got to get up and keep walking. When you fall, scrape your knee, you got to get up and keep walking. When you slow down because you're tired, you got to put one foot in front of the other, even though it hurts, and keep walking with Jesus. Don't stay where you are stuck. Follow Jesus. I want to call somebody. Two categories. First, there are people who have already begun the journey. You've been healed. Jesus, open your eyes. What he's asking you to do right now is not just see, but gaze, lock your focus into him. He ain't just asking you to see. You got to lock your focus into him. Make your life about him and determine to follow him. Where are you? Are you in here? You already begun your journey, which simply means you have been baptized. You can see. But now he's calling you to a life of discipleship, a life of following him. If you're here, I want to pray with you. Can you join me so we can pray together? I'll wait on you. It's all right. You're a member of this church. You're a member. You are baptized. But I'm inviting you to a life of following Jesus. You walk this aisle. You join me up front. And we will pray together. I won't rush you. I'll wait on you. But I want to pray with you. Because I believe you're here. And I believe that many of us can see and are stuck. It's one thing to be stuck out in the world and not know that you're stuck. You can't see the desperate nature of your situation. It's another thing to have your eyes open and know exactly where you are. There's somebody else that needs to begin that journey. You need to begin following Jesus. You need to have your eyes open so you can see. You need to start walking with him. The ones down here are praying for you. The ones down here are waiting on you. So his head's bowed and eyes are closed. If there's anybody in here that needs to accept Jesus into their life and make a public declaration of doing so by being baptized, then you raise your hand and you come. And you begin your walk with Jesus. There are those down here determined to walk with him. And they're praying that you would join them on the journey. We simply need you to raise your hand, declaring tonight, I want to begin my journey with Jesus, but I can't see. I want to accept him in my life. I want to accept his invitation. He's calling me. And I want to come. I'll bring my blindness to Jesus. I'll bring my blindness to Jesus. I'll do it now. Now let him heal me. Now I'll walk with him. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over this building. We continue to pray. Even for you, Heavenly Father,
Lord, so often. We, like Bartimaeus, find ourselves stuck. There is nothing more frustrating in life than being stuck. Father, it wears us out. I get tired. And your people do too. Sometimes we decide to floor it, get ourselves out the mud, but the tires sink. We can't go nowhere. And many of us are step from giving up altogether. But we recognize that you're here tonight. And this may be the one opportunity to get pulled up, to get free, to get delivered. So Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Release us, we pray. Deliver us, we pray. We know there's no esoteric magic formula. We know you'll do that by helping us follow you. And so fix our gaze on your Son. And help everyone who answered this appeal under the sound of my voice to make the determination to get up tomorrow morning and every morning and follow Jesus all the way. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may return to your seats. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. We will not be stuck anymore.